But naturally, there will be fears that will come upon the heart of men. For 40 years, he was able to not only rely upon God, but God had given him a good mentor in Moses. And so therefore, if, let's say, if there's anything that he will find difficult to do, well, he can always go to Moses. Well, when one is a preacher of God's word and there is a pastor supervising, one of the benefits is this, right? Is that, well, if the preacher has any difficulty, he's able to go to the pastor and the pastor will help him. Well, if the preacher makes mistakes, well, the pastor will also help him and then will teach him. And so that was the advantage that a preacher will have. You will realize that the chief burden would fall upon the pastor, less so the preacher. So when Moses was around, the chief burden will fall upon Moses. Right? Joshua, right? He will be able to therefore find the courage, right, to perhaps say certain things, right, to do certain things. And then he know that Moses will be there backing him so long as whatsoever he do is in truth. So for example, when Joshua and Caleb, right, they were part of the spies, right, they went out to see the promised land. And then when they came back, 10 of the spies brought the ill report, but Joshua and Caleb insisted that, you know, well, we can surely conquer the land by God's grace. Now, of course, this courage that they had to declare all these things was rooted in the Lord. But at the same time, they also know that when they took this stand, Moses will, of course, also be with them. And Moses will be the one to face the wrath of the people. But now, Moses was no longer alone, around. The burden now will fall wholly upon him. So how then may he find that courage to push on in the call of the Lord? Well, he will find this assurance in his heart by trusting in the promises of God. Now, that is the ground of good courage. That is the ground of this moral strength that we have. It lies in God's word and especially in his precious promises. And right here, the Lord gave Joshua two precious promises which we should take note right here. And the first promise that was given to Joshua is from verses 3 to 4, whereby there is this promise of God's faithfulness. And here God would tell Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And what is interesting right here is that here, the expression, have I given unto you, is written in a way as though the land was already belonging to the children of Israel, was already given to them. Right, that's why here, it is a good translation, it's rendered as, have I given unto you, already given. Now, in the Hebrew, there are actually two tenses. You all wish to study a language that have only two tenses? Hebrew has only two tenses. Okay. Please do not think, therefore, it's easy, okay? It's not. Right, two tenses. One is called the perfect tense. The other is called the imperfect tense. Now, this is breaking it into things really into very basic terms, okay? All right, so please do not think that after it's explained right here means you all have mastered everything. It is simplifying things, right, to the most basic level. So when you talk about, for example, the imperfect tense and the perfect tense, the difference is in terms of whether an action is done or not yet done. Right? That is how things are like in Hebrew. You know, for English, we tend to do things via time, right? Past tense, present tense, right? So past means something that has occurred in the past. Present means something that is occurring presently. Future tense means something that will occur in the what? In the future. All right. Now, when it comes to Hebrew, it's in terms of whether something is done or not yet done, in terms of action. So for the imperfect tense, it means that the action has not yet been completed. So it doesn't matter whether 10% is complete, 40% is complete, 99.9% is complete. If it's not 100% complete, it will be under the imperfect tense. So if, let's say, your homework is 99.9% complete in the eyes of the Hebrews, it will be what? Imperfect. Okay. That's such a joke, by the way. Okay, imperfect tense, all right? Not yet complete. Then, for the perfect tense, it means that everything is what? Everything is fully completed. Can you understand? All right. So, what tense do you have in verse 3? Well, verse 3, the tense that is used is the perfect tense. That means it's already completed. It's already given unto you. And what is interesting is that it's different from what you have in verse 2. Right? In verse 2, right, when God says, unto the land which I do give to them, right, the emphasis for that particular expression is, this land I am about to give to you. It's imminent. Yeah, it's about to occur. Whereas in verse 3, here, what God was telling Moses is, this land is already given to you. But in reality, have the children of Israel received the land? Yeah, they have not even crossed over to the land. But God says, it is already given. It is yours. And this is what the scriptures may sometimes, or rather what some certain commentators may sometimes term as the prophetic perfect. In other words, the future is so vivid, is as though it is reality. It's already here. And in fact, a lot of times, right, when you read the scriptures, right, you find that this concept is oftentimes applied, right, with regards to the various teachings of scripture. For example, if you talk about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, with regards to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the way it is, we Christians should view that return is as though, right, it is reality, right? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come, but we live in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will surely come. And when regards to our salvation, right, in regards to our place in the new heaven and the new earth, right, to us, it is reality. It is ours. We only await the consummation of it. Our future must be such a vivid reality in our lives. And so we cling on to it and we live in the light of it. And this same principle is now being applied right here. Joshua, you know that I have made a covenant with the children of Israel. And whatsoever is written in the covenant, I will surely fulfill. Yeah, it is already done. In the eyes of God, it is already done. And since it is already done, all Joshua needed to do was to trust in God to fulfill it. To trust in the faithfulness of God to his covenant. And you know that God's faithfulness is not like that of men. No, when it comes to men, when it comes to promises, sometimes men may make promises which they never intended to keep. Sometimes men may make promises and they intend to keep it, but they have no power to keep it. At first, they thought that they may have power to keep it, but then certain circumstances happen, and in the end, you're not able to fulfill it. Like, for example, you may agree to meet your friend at maybe 3 p.m. for some tea. So a promise is made. Yeah, along the way, you sit the public transport there, and then after that, the MRT broke down. Although there will be bridging buses, but the frequency is quite wide, right? So, and then there are a lot of people trying to board the bus, and so you know that you are not going to be on time, right? You are limited by your human body. This is not yet the glorified body. You suddenly can walk through walls and then just appear at the place. You're bound by space and time, bound by this body. So even if you want to meet your friend at 3 p.m., you cannot fulfill that promise. That is how man is. Right? Sometimes we make promises we don't intend to keep. And even if we intend to keep it, we don't have the ability to keep it at times. But when it comes to God, you know that it's not the case. Firstly, with regards to his promises, they are always yea and amen. That's what the scriptures declare. And then you also know that God has the power, has the ability to keep those promises. His power is infinite. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us, that we do not trust him. Oftentimes our faith is small. Yea, oftentimes we do not exercise our faith. And that is why we get ourselves into a tons of trouble. The promises of God are there. It's men who do not claim the promises of God. God has said in his word, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's because men did not claim this promise, did not want to seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness. That is why they are unable to experience what it means for God to add all those things that they need to fulfill his will unto them. That's the problem. And right now for Joshua, where may he find his courage? If his eyes are not focused upon the Lord's faithfulness, if his eyes are focused only upon his own strength, or yes, sometimes even upon his own weaknesses, "I'm incapable of leading this group of people. What can I as a man do?" That is where all courage will fail. That is why sometimes people do not want to serve in certain ministries. When being approached to serve in this, in a particular area, and they clearly have the gifts associated with that particular area, they say, "I do not want to serve." And then they say, "I am not worthy of serving." Yes, it's correct. I am not worthy of serving. Yes, that is the first step. Just like Moses, he would declare before the Lord, "Who am I that I should lead the children of Israel out of Egypt?" That is correct. Moses was nobody. That was what the 40 years of training in Midian, looking after dumb sheep, was supposed to teach him, by the way. But at the same time, Moses was taught by the Lord, "Yes, you are nobody, but do not forget that I am God." Your ability to accomplish your task in leading the children out of Egypt is in me. And indeed, in the end, it was wholly of God, because when you look at what Moses did, all Moses did actually was to be the spokesman for God, right? He went and then he confronted Pharaoh. He told Pharaoh, "Why let my people go?" Who was the one who sent the 10 plagues into Egypt? It was God. It was by God's mighty hand. And so, Joshua must bear this in mind right now as he leads the children of Israel now into the promised land. Did I not say all these things to Moses? Did you not see for yourself how I was faithful to the covenant which I made with Moses and with Abraham? Remember what I said to Abraham. I told him, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. This was what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and he did not forget. You see, men may forget. Sometimes the promises we make, we can forget. Sometimes we don't intend to forget, but our memory fails. But God remembers everything that he declares, even to the details in which he had made to Abraham concerning the boundaries of the land that will be given to Israel. I have said it, and I will perform it. Joshua, do not forget that the fulfilling of the covenant lies in me, not in you. And since it lies in God, therefore, do not look at your weaknesses. Do not look at your inabilities. Look to God who will perform that task. So, dear friends, in life, when it comes to, for example, taking a stand for the Lord in truth, oftentimes you have to remember that when it comes to the ministry of which the Lord has committed to you, the fulfillment of it is in Him. Whether be it in terms of your studies, and remember, we are talking about studies, we are not talking about in terms of your grades. Now, God will of course help you in terms of study. If you study hard, the suitable grade will be given to you. But we're talking about more in terms of bearing the good testimony as a student. Don't you not think that God will help you to do it? He has already given you the Holy Spirit and has promised you that He will lead you into all truth. You know that His will for you is your sanctification. You know that it is God's will for you to be restored in His image, in His likeness. You know that it's God's will that His gospel should be sounded loud and clear in this world. Why should we then doubt that God, who is the faithful God, will not use us to accomplish this, even in the places where we are called to serve, even in the campus, which is our mission field? This is the principle that is found right here in these verses. That's why Hudson Taylor, who I believe the book is behind, and later he also impacted George Mueller, both of them say the same thing. God's work done in God's way shall never let God supply. God's work done in God's way shall never let God supply. Do you believe that? That is the faithfulness of the Lord to you. Now, besides your studies, next time, as you go to a suitable age, when the Lord has trained you sufficiently, you may be asked to serve in various ministries of the church. Start talking to some, you know, the aunties, and there was one uncle who came by. We're talking about some of the various areas of ministries in which they are trying to encourage people to serve. Talking about how sometimes the people are not dedicated to this service, even though the Lord has given them the gifts to serve in this area. But they also mention how sometimes people are hesitant to join. Why are they hesitant to join? Because they look only to themselves and they see themselves, I am unworthy to serve. But they forget that in Christ is their strength. And by saying that, by only saying half of that statement, yes, I am unworthy to serve, and then not meditating upon the greatness and goodness of Christ, and then by therefore saying that I am not serving, they are declaring that Christ is not worthy. Do you understand this? I hope you all do. When the time comes from action and where you are supposed to serve, and then you look on your own inadequacies, and then after that you shrink away, you are saying that God is not faithful, Christ is not worthy. The right way is, by the grace of God, I will serve. If Joshua were to say right here, that yes, I know all these things, but I still will not go. What he will be saying is, Lord, I know that this is the covenant, but I don't trust in your faithfulness. And he would have been declaring God a liar. We thank the Lord that that was not the case with regards to Joshua. So remember this first point, which is the faithfulness of the Lord. But now, to the second promise that is made right here. And that is with regards to the presence of the Lord. So there's the promise of God's faithfulness. There is the promise of God's presence. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Right, so what God is saying right here is, you know, if there's anybody that go against you, don't worry, I will establish you in this role. Nobody will be able to shake you out of this office. Have you not seen what has happened to Moses? As I was with Moses. That's why the training was so important. It's so important right here. Now God is going to talk about the promise of his presence. And he's going to use Moses as an example. Do you not see the demonstration of my presence in Moses' life? Do you not see how I was with Moses? You have saw it throughout that 40 years that you were with him as his assistant. In the midst of his difficulties, I was there. I was the solution to all of his troubles. When the people came and then they complained that there was no food, who was the one who provided the food? Was it Moses? Was it Moses who went and then go and pluck manna out of the sky? Was it Moses that went to fetch water out of the rock? That was the problem, by the way, at the end, because Moses says, must we fetch water out of the rock? It was not Moses who fetched water out of the rock. It was not Moses who brought manna down from the sky. It was not Moses who brought the quail to the people to eat. It was not Moses who generated the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was not Moses who preserved the shoes and the clothes of the children of Israel throughout the 40 years of wanderings. By the way, do you want your clothes to be preserved? 40 years, good, right? You all want your clothes to rot because you want to change. You want the latest fashion, right? How wonderful if our clothes can last 40 days and 40 nights. You suddenly spark my remembrance. See, I forget, I have to change one of my shoes because it was broken because I went to Mersing recently. If only it can last 40 days and 40 nights. No, 40 years. I'm sorry, all the 40s. Okay, 40 years, right? 40 years. So Moses was the one who go there and say, well, I spread this chemical, okay? After I spread this chemical, don't worry. Your shirt, no matter what kind of wind blows upon your shirt, no matter what kind of insect come upon it, your shirt will never tear. 40 years. Moses was not the one who did that. God was the one who provided for the children of Israel each step of the way. God was the one who protected them. When there were enemies that came, God was the one who gave them the victory. God was also the one who taught the children of Israel the vital lessons that they need to learn concerning His holiness, concerning His truth. When there was a need to chastise the children of Israel, like for example, after the golden calf incident, or after the incident whereby some of the men had this trust, they were playing, right? And I hope you know play is a euphemism, playing with some Moabitish woman. Who was the one who chastised the children of Israel? Yes, of course, you may say in the golden calf incident, the Levites were the one who thrust their swords into their brethren who sinned against the Lord. But at the end of it, God was behind that chastisement. When men spoke against Moses, for example, the sons of Korah, or even Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam, who was the one who judged this man and helped Moses to continue to stand in his office as the leader of the children of Israel? It was God. And we praise the Lord that Moses, throughout all these attacks against him, he just let God be the one to vindicate him. Joshua, do you not see all this? These are clear examples of my presence with Moses. Otherwise, all these things would not have happened. Now, as how I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It's the promise of presence. And then, now putting it in the negative, he says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Both words talking about the absence of the Lord. Please, no, I will not be absent, but I will be present. If I am absent, obviously, I will fail you. But no, I will be present. You are not alone, Joshua. And as mentioned just now, it was so tempting for Joshua to feel alone. Almost everyone of his generation, bar Caleb, was no longer around. And that sense of loneliness can sometimes grip the heart and make the person to be very distressed and depressed, especially if he did not consider that he was always in the presence of God. You know, I'm a person who actually in the beginning was an introvert. If not for the Lord's preparing me last time, sending me to be a teacher, I will be a person who just loves the room and I would not like to interact with people. It's actually not a natural thing, right, to be standing in front of many and then to speak. I actually, in the past, I don't like to do all these things. I never like it. If you give me a room, when I'm all alone in the room, and you close the room for 1 week, I am the happiest person in the world. Please don't talk to me. And that was how I was in the past. But the Lord has his will, has his way of training. I thank the Lord for his training. But even though I'm an introvert, there are times, so many times in the ministry of the word, I cannot tell whereby I just felt so lonely. Even if you talk about, for example, using FCM as an example, I remember the days where I have so many sweet times of fellowship with my fellow FCM friends. Cannot tell how many along the way has just faded away and disappeared. Some are not even Christians today. Which meant that in the first place, when I interacted with them, they were not even born again. Some of those who the Lord, in His own mysterious will, has used to have such an impact on my spiritual life, they are my spiritual mentors. They are no longer Christians. Yeah, even one of them now is still attending a Seventh-day Adventist church. in a point of time, I counted him as a spiritual mentor. Then when you talk about even fellow mates in FEBC, one by one, they compromise, they fade away. And sometimes when I look at them, I feel that I may also compromise. Because those who are once strong can just fade away. The dread of loneliness is true, it's real. And it can be terrifying. And that is why God here assures Joshua, I know now that you may feel lonely, but never forget that for every Christian, and so long as he walks in the will of the Lord, God's favor is with him. Remember, it's not the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, dear friends. That is the promise of God and is already a reality in your life. True? How can a Christian therefore say that he's lonely? How can a Christian say, for example, that he is an orphan? That is the word that is used in John 14, by the way. You are not orphans. But I will send another comforter of the same kind to you in your life. You are not an orphan. By the way, if you say you're orphan, means what? You don't have a father, right? Do you have a father? Now, some of you say you have no earthly fathers, but you definitely have a heavenly father. And you definitely have a home. You're just awaiting to reach home. You will be in your father's home. A Christian is never alone. And that is the comforting truth about the promise of God's presence. But here, I'd like to ask everybody this question. Do you find God's presence comforting? Or is God's presence terrifying to you? That you want to be out of the presence of God? You know, this promise cuts two ways. Now, for Joshua, the Lord was very confident right here that this truth, this promise about his presence will be of great assurance to the heart of Joshua, so much so that it will help Joshua to be a person that is of good courage. But when will this promise of presence be instead like a terrifying judgment to you? It is when you want to hang on to your own sin and wickedness. You want to walk the way of worldliness. You do not want to dwell in truth. Remember what happened when the first man fell into sin? What did he seek to do? Now some would remember, he go and make himself clothes of fig leaves. And I do not know why a lot of books like to portray these clothes of fig leaves in such skimpy fashion. I can never understand. He used the fig leaves, by the way, to attempt to cover up his shame. Then after that, what did Adam do? That is what a lot of times people forget. He tried to flee from the presence of God. When God came calling, he did not want to meet God. And this is why, from God's word here, we would like to sound out a warning to everyone. Especially how nowadays it burdens me so much to see, especially adults, young adults, and those that have just come out from maybe the youth. And some of them, when they were in the time of the youth, they were so full of zeal, so full of passion. Once they go to work, once they let themselves be entangled with, yeah, sometimes they are very zealous, but in terms of foolish zeal, it's not tempered by true knowledge, it's not tempered by a true spirituality of things. And then they go to work, they get frustrated with life. Bit by bit, they withdraw themselves from the fellowship of the saints. And why did they withdraw from the fellowship of the saints? Because they no longer find the presence of God a comfort. It is terrifying to them. And then they begin to use excuses. They go about from churches to churches trying to settle down. In the first place, you are not even committed to the service of the Lord. You are not committed to the fellowship of the saints. And then you go and tell your fellow mates, your pastors, that you are going about from church to church trying to find a suitable church to settle down. You are just lying to yourself before God. In fact, your actions speak of a person that is fleeing from the presence of God. What you should fix is your life. I hope such people see that they are acting like cowards. Sometimes they think they are courageous. Oh, I'm courageous to go from church to church. That is not courage, dear friends. That is cowardice. True courage means what? You address the sin in your life so that you can find the presence of God to be a comfort, not a terror. One of the favorite examples I have concerning the presence of God is always in the song, God is always near me. Those who are in Pandan recently have heard me talk about this. God is always near me, hearing what I say. And then he also knows my work and my play. If you think about it, on one hand, that song actually is meant to be comforting, isn't it? Why shouldn't I want God to be always near me? And if I am walking in righteousness, doing things according to the truth, it's so comforting that he knows my work and play. For Joshua, what it means is this. You have seen Moses, when he walked in the integrity of his heart, and then when people went against him, God knew the integrity of Moses. He knew exactly Moses' work and play. He also knows what was in the heart of all these detractors of Moses. Well, when they're going against Moses, actually, who were they going against? Because Moses was faithful, they were actually going against God. God knew everything. That is the implication of the presence of God, dear friends. God is always near me. And for Moses, because he walked in truth, God's presence becomes his help. For Joshua, because right here, God knew the heart of Joshua, that it was one that was devoted to him. And so therefore, here, God uses the promise of his presence in order to comfort Joshua, in order to grant him that good courage to press on. And so therefore, dear friends, if you want the promise of God's presence to be of such a comforting, as to have such a comforting effect in your life, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to push you on so that you will stand firm in this world of darkness, you must make sure that you repent of all your evil and wickedness. And I'm under no illusion right here that some of you here may still be walking in sin and worldliness. What I thank God is that despite this, you are here. And this can be a good beginning for you to be a man or woman who is strong and of a good courage. But if you are walking in sin and worldliness, if you have idols in your life, maybe the idols is your work, maybe your idols is some particular hobby. Some of you may have pride in your heart. Some of you may be a lover of money. Whatever the case, you must be honest to fix it. To go before the Lord and repent and say, Lord, I know I have these issues in my life. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help me to walk in righteousness. And you know, once you are willing to do that, once you understand that God is always willing to forgive and you come to Him sincerely, immediately the presence of the Lord now becomes comforting. And so I'm very burdened for some of these who have been having all these issues in life. Just see too many adults, too many young adults having this kind of issues. And they will blame everybody in their life. The brethren, their parents, their colleagues, the leaders of the church, and especially somehow, always the pastor. Now, this is not to say that pastors have no faults, okay? Pastors should know that they are men of weaknesses. I don't think that any pastor should portray himself as a perfect man. No pastor is perfect. And it's pointless for pastors to keep defending themselves when they know that they are men full of weaknesses, just like many of the people in the congregation. But why do you all blame your pastors for your problems in life when you actually do not even have the courage to stand up to your own sin? You don't blame your pastor for you being a coward. True courage means you stand up and say, I have sinned against the Lord and I need to walk in the right way. God, please help me. That is why I'm convinced why many people find it so hard to talk to their pastors. Now, I'm glad in this camp, you don't find it hard to talk to me. So it means, right? Because it is only natural that sometimes members have a little bit of fear of the pastor, a kind of good godly fear, because yeah, you understand that there is an office attached to the pastor. And it's right. If you have totally no fear and you go and say, hi, pastor, and then you grab and then... Oh. I mean, we're not talking about little children, okay? Sometimes little children, out of their innocence, they do this. It's so adorable, right? But I mean, as grown up, knowing who a pastor is, the office, and then you go up and then you behave in this way as though, this person is just some man in the street and doesn't bear the burden of an office, then of course it's not too good, right? So of course there must be a certain respect there. On the other hand, if you find yourself afraid to speak to a pastor, well, firstly we pray that it's not because the pastor is unapproachable. I do believe that sometimes we pastors make it hard for y'all to approach us. That's why my wife keeps telling me, you better smile more. If you all know me last time as in the FCM, I'm known as the person in the FCM group which smiled the least. I'm a very serious person, at least in looks. Until you know me, you know that actually I'm quite jovial in a unique way. So my wife tells me, you better smile. Otherwise, how would people dare to approach you if you have the face it. So I'm trying to correct that. I'm still learning. But on the other hand, let it not be because you fear the pastor, because every time you see the pastor, you think of God. And because you are terrified by the presence of God and you do not want to have courage to stand up against sin and have it addressed before the Lord, and then you flee. The promise of presence that is given right here is not meant to be terrifying to you. So confess your sins before the Lord. Fix it. And when you do it, if you truly walk in the integrity of your heart, just like what Joshua have experienced right here, the Lord's presence will comfort you. You may be involved in a project, all your mates are so evil and so wicked, they treated you with such contempt, they despise you, they make things difficult for you, and at the end of it, in the end, you end up, you have to do the project on your own. It can happen. God's promise is His presence is with you. He will help you. You may enter your company next time and then you work there. And then in the midst of your, even in the beginning of your company, you find that so many people try to destroy you. Firstly, because they fail for their own jobs, and then you come in, they view you immediately, even though it's just your first week or your first month, they view you as a competitor, and then they try to get rid of you. They think, like, for example, you are like some newbie coming into the game, so I better get rid of the newbie before it becomes what? Before it becomes level 99, right? That kind of thinking. That kind of worldly, wicked thinking. And then you go there and then you find so many people ganging up against you. And there you are. You have no experience. You have no companions. You feel all alone. But God is with you. If you are willing to walk in truth. And if it's God's will for you to stay in the company, no man can shake you away from there. It's exactly as what it says right here. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your time in the company. Do you all believe it? I hope so. And of course, I wish you all good times in your company. I don't wish anybody to go through difficult times. But if you do go through that difficult times, I pray that this will be your experience. It will be a priceless experience because it is in the crucible of fire that you get to understand the sweetness of God's presence. And with this in your heart, even though all in the company may go against you, but because you understand it's a spiritual battle and God is with you to help you win that spiritual battle, you are now able to find the strength and the courage to confront all these issues of life. And the Lord will therefore help you and set you apart to be different from the rest that are in your company. And in the end, the conclusion will be, God is with this person. No wonder he is a Christian. God is with him. Be strong and for good courage. Remember the promises of God. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for the encouragement that is found in thy word. That even in times, O Lord, where we despair, yet when we, O Lord, have our minds fixed upon thee, thou wilt give us perfect peace. Because we know, O Lord, that thou art our help in ages past. Thou art our refuge in a time of storm. Thy presence, O Lord, is such a comfort to thy people who are walking in truth. And we, O Lord, can always trust in thee, because thou art God who is always faithful. Yea, indeed, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And so, therefore, Father, what reason is there for us to fear? Yea, there is no reason for this fear. Help us, therefore, to overcome this fear in thee and to stand firm, O Lord, even in this fight of faith that we have right here upon this earth. So we commit, Lord, all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.